Welcome to the audio podcast of Grace Life Church of Central Florida. In our life, we are faced with opportunities and decisions. By knowing and following God's Word, we can learn the truth to live a life that is honoring to Christ. So join me, Pastor Michael Weiss, to learn what God's Word says about the truth and topics relevant to our daily lives. Thank you for joining us today and listening to the message. We're looking at Psalm 51 today. I chose verses 2 through 4, so please read this with me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. You may be seated.
When asked, what does repent mean, or what is repentance? Most people will define repentance by saying it means to turn from sin. Now, while that's an okay definition, it's not the full biblical definition of repentance. For example, if you had a roommate who constantly stole your stuff, but every time you confront them about it, they'd apologize, even with tears and everything. But still, just a few days later, you'd catch them all over again taking your stuff. Would you say that their repentance was real? Probably not. See, we see a similar scenario to that in Jeremiah chapter 34, where the people, they gave God their word, but soon after turned right around and continued to do what they said they wouldn't. And God judges them for it. In verse 15 and 16, it reads, "You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes, but then you turned around and profaned my name." Repentance is more than just saying I'm sorry. It's more than just feeling bad. It's more than just turning from sin. The biblical definition of repentance means to change one's mind. Willpower to stop and turn from sin just isn't enough. To truly repent, God needs to be the one that changes our mind about the way we see sin. Psalms 97:10 says, "O you who love the Lord, hate evil." True repentance happens when we see sin as God sees sin. And how does he see it? As evil, rebellious, prideful, hateful, hurtful. Every time we choose sin, we tell God that this sin, it fulfills me more than you do. So what does it mean to repent? It's to see sin as God sees it, to hate it like God hates it. When we do, the action of turning from sin to Jesus is that much easier. If you're struggling with sin, pray that God would change the way you see that sin. And that's today's Bible Munch. If today's devotional was encouraging, please give it a thumbs up to let me know. Share it with your friends, and don't forget to subscribe if you haven't done so yet. I'd love to read your comments down below, but that's enough of me. It's time for you to open up God's Word and get munching.
Well, we are in our series on the Psalms today, and we're in part 10. We're looking at Psalm 51. So if you have your Bibles, your phones, or your tablets, go ahead and turn there or click there, and we'll get there in just a few moments. But in the Psalms, just as a kind of a reminder, this is a wonderful book of poetry in the Old Testament. These songs were songs. They were sung by the Israelites, and this book has multiple writers over about 1,000 years, just the book of Psalms itself, codified probably by Ezra around 400 BC, just to kind of remind you of the historical context. We've looked at many types of psalms, and today we're looking at what's called a psalm of repentance, a psalm of repentance. But before we get to Psalm 51, I want to tell you just a little bit of a story here. And it starts with a king. His name was David. He was living in Jerusalem, and he was a shepherd at one time, but eventually became the king of Israel. And it was a time of war for the nations. And he did not go out to war, as was the common custom. He stayed home, and late one afternoon, he was walking along the roof of his palace. And as he was walking, he glanced over and saw a woman bathing on the rooftop. Now, that was common in that day because of the heat. She was not doing anything wrong. But he did. He inquired about her, found out that her name was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and Uriah was an honorable man, a soldier in David's army, and was away at battle, where David should have been. David called for her, She came and he had sexual relations with her and she conceived. To cover his sin, he tried to get Uriah to come home from the battle and stay home. But through a series of events, his attempts failed. So what did David do? Well, he sent this man back to the battle with a letter. And that letter was to Joab, who was the head of the army at that time. And it says, well, I want you to put him at the forefront of battle. And of course, he was killed. David was actually guilty of murder. Bathsheba mourned, of course, and after her mourning, David took her as his wife, among other wives, by the way. This displeased the Lord, who sent Nathan the prophet to David to confront him. Nathan told a story. David was, oh, I can't believe that would happen. Oh, and Nathan said, you are the man. And David was convicted. And Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance to God. So today we're going to look at what is repentance, which is why we were singing about it a little while ago. So if you would please stand with me, we're going to read verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, or the inward parts, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for everyone who's here. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us and give us insight about what repentance really is and what it means for our own lives, of course, as well as in the life of David, who wrote this, guided by you, guided by your Spirit. So teach us this day, fill us with your Spirit, give us insight and wisdom so that we may know you more and more, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And can everyone hear me, by the way? Can you hear me? Okay. Psalm 51. The word repentance is often used in churches, though unfortunately not as much as it used to be, very sadly. Bible studies, teaching, and preaching. And the word does mean a change of mind and direction. You've probably seen the illustration used of somebody walking in one direction. They repent, walk around the opposite direction. That's a picture of what repentance is. Now, for the Jewish mind, repentance is not just a change of mind, but a change of mind that leads to a change life, a change of action, a change of behavior. Of course, all because of God's amazing grace. So verse 1, we see, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And of course, this is what David is calling out to, because he's been confronted with a sin. He's saying, Lord, have mercy on me, please, help. And when, of course, someone does come to God in repentance and ask for his mercy and grace, God gives it. David here is pleading with God for his mercy, according to his steadfast, abundant love and mercy. He calls out to God. Why? Because he understood God's character. He knew who God was. Yes, it was limited in some ways, but he knew of God's covenants with Israel and also with David himself, which occurred previously before his sin with Bathsheba. Go back in chapter 7 of Samuel there and read that. He says, Lord, blot out or wipe away my transgressions. Now, this last part can be one of two different things here. One, he could be saying, Lord, wipe away this record of rebellion I have. Or he's saying, Lord, when you do this, your forgiveness is like an object being wiped clean. Think about washing dirty dishes. How many of you ever washed dirty dishes? Every day, particularly if you have kids, right? Or babies. Dirty dishes. They don't wash themselves, right? Unless you have a dishwasher or someone to do the dishes for you. But you still have to make some effort. When we wash a dish, we wipe away the dirt, the food, the whatever is stuff that's left over on there. Of course, if it's been there for a day or two, it can be pretty gross, but that's another matter. But this, David's doing this, and the illustration is like washing a dirty dish with these food stains that represent our sins. He says, Lord, have mercy. Get rid of my transgressions. Get rid of my sins as you would wipe something away. A whiteboard, for example. Have mercy. And we'll see why he asked for mercy in a little bit. He says, Lord, have mercy. And of course, he understood God's grace. Now, I want to define a couple of things here. There is a difference between God's mercy and his grace. David here asks for mercy, but grace is being given goodness when we don't deserve it. Mercy is not getting what we rightly deserve. There's a distinction there. Let me illustrate this. Let's say a man was caught speeding in a work zone and given a ticket. It happens, unfortunately. He's got to appear in court because it was discovered this ticket was one among many. His fines were thousands of dollars. He stood before the judge, his head held low. He knew he was guilty. He knew that what he had done all these years was wrong, not paying his fines. Now, the judge could rule justly and put him in prison. The judge could dismiss him, but someone would still have to pay that fine or those fines. The judge had mercy and says, you are not guilty. But the judge went one step further and paid the man's fines. That's grace. He didn't get what he deserved, but he received goodness he didn't deserve. Just a simple illustration to show that there is a difference between God's mercy and God's grace. And here to repent, someone needs to understand about God's character. Not everything, of course. But if there's no knowledge of God, let me ask you, how and why would someone call out to God in repentance and faith if they don't know about who he is? If somebody doesn't know that God is forgiving, how can they call out to him? Why would they call out to him if they don't know that? If they don't know he's holy, how can they know that, well, this sin is an offense against him? To be saved, of course, we must trust Jesus by faith alone. But we need to know something about God's character. And David here is saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's part of repentance. Understanding something about the character of God, knowing that you need his mercy because you've sinned. But then we come to verses 2 through 6. We see something else. Against you have I sinned. And actually, the text says, against you and you only have I sinned. Now, let me ask you, did David sin against other people? Oh, yeah. Big time. Let's think about that. He was king. He took advantage of his position as king and sinned against Bathsheba. He also sinned against Uriah and Joab and the army to cover his sin. He says, Uriah, you're a good man. I'm going to send you back to battle. Go fight for the country. But I'm not going to tell you I'm going to put you in the forefront of the battle so you'll get killed. Joab didn't like that very much either, by the way. But the army had no idea. Here's this man. He'll put him in the front. Okay, that's the king's order. To cover his sin. Now, David sinned against other people. We can't deny that. We don't deny that. We must never deny that. But when it comes down to it, David understood that all sin is ultimately against God himself. No matter who it's done to or against. And while his sins were horrible against Bathsheba and Uriah and others, the fact that it was an offense to God was even worse. And when we understand that all sin is against God, that changes our perspective on sin a lot. He uses cleansing imagery in verse 2. Washing, cleansing, those are parallel statements based upon the sacrificial system under the law. Verse 3 is really important. I call it a key when it comes to understanding what repentance is about. He says, you know, I'm aware of my sinful actions. I'm aware of my rebellious deeds. And Lord, they're before me. They're in front of my face continually. Think about that. Have you ever done something wrong and it just eats at you and eats at you and eats at you and you're just like, what do I need to do to get over this? That was David, and rightly so, by the way. Rightly so. This is not David feeling sorry for himself. This is not David being sorry for him being caught in sin. There is a difference. This is not him making excuses for his sin. He had done that for many months, by the way. David at this point understood the severity of his sin and what he has done. And when we do not understand the severity of our sin, we don't understand repentance. And David didn't say, well, I'm sorry. No, he repented. Big time. And what we forget sometimes is that one sin is enough against God for him to justly and rightly cast someone into hell for eternity. He is holy and he is eternal, and any rebellion against him is an eternal act of treason. And God takes sin very seriously. And here David was understanding God's perspective on sin and taking it very seriously as well. So understanding what sin is in God's eyes leads one to repent. You saw that in the video, and that's what's actually going on here in this text too. Now verse 4 continues this thought. Excuse me. And let me make sure I get the right one there. Okay. He says, David acknowledges his sins against the Lord. He recognizes and confesses to God that what he did basically is tantamount to spitting in God's face. Now, no matter what culture you're in, that is one of the most horrendous things that you can do to someone. One of the most insulting things to do. I mean, I would say that's even more insulting than a slap in the face. But David understood this is what he had done. And he says, Lord, you were just and right to do what you did in Nathan confronting me with my sin. You are right to do that. That's what he's acknowledging here at the end of verse 4. So part of repentance is also recognizing God is right when he calls our sin, sin. And that he has the right to judge. He said, Lord, you are justified. You're blameless. I'm to blame. You're not. When you judge. Because guess what? God is the judge and he will judge. And Christ will return one day to judge the living and the dead. And all of this and more, as we will study, should wake us up to what repentance is really about. What is our response, by the way, when someone confronts us with a sin that we've committed? Whether we've said something wrong or done something wrong, not said something we should have or done something we should have done, and someone lovingly says, you know, why did you say that? That was very hurtful. You know, why did you do that? That really was out of line. You shouldn't really do that, you know, or something like that. What is our response? Now, it's natural for us to get angry and defensive. Oh, you're confronting me. How could you? I don't believe that. It's also natural to make excuses. Well, that's not really what I meant. You know, I meant to say something else, but that came out. I was tired. I was angry. I was hungry. Whatever. And yes, those things can affect us, but it's still no excuse. It's natural to try to justify our actions and our attitudes. But when we do that and don't accept sin for what it is, we're actually committing more sin. Now, verse 5 is very important and I think often very misunderstood. Here's why. Most will use this verse to talk about the sinfulness of humanity. Now, that is a biblical truth. Humanity is sinful. But this verse is not talking about original sin or the depravity of humanity, not in context. Nor is it about how evil or sinful the sexual relationship is between a husband and wife, which has actually been taught down through church history sometimes. Neither is it saying that David's mom did something sinful when he was conceived. It's not talking about that at all. Again, look at the context. Remember, this is poetic literature. And David here is so overwhelmed by his sin that in poetic form, he's looking back on his life and saying, Lord, I am so sinful, it goes back to my conception. He's so broken by his sin that he's saying, Lord, sin has marked my entire life, not just this one moment, but all of my life. I am so overwhelmed by what I have done against you. And I like what the NET Bible has, a note on this. It says this, the psalmist's point is that he has been a sinner from the very moment his personal existence began. By going back beyond the time of birth to the moment of conception, the psalmist makes his point more emphatically in the second line than in the first. He's saying, I am so sinful, it's not just about this one event. It's just my whole life is marked with this. I'm so overwhelmed by everything that I have done. This is horrible, and this is repentance. He's truly broken. Truly broken. Verse 6 says, Lord, you want truth in the inward or the innermost parts, that is our being and our life, our character. This is what you want. God wanted him, and of course he wants us too, to be individuals of character and wisdom or moral insight in life. That's what the verse is talking about there. So you say, well, what is character? It's a good question. What is character? Well, here's an easy definition. Character is our internal, mental, and moral characteristics that make us who we are as a person or a group. It's who we are. Another way to put it is integrity. Integrity. And I've always liked the definition that integrity is what you do when you know that no one else is watching. That's integrity, but that's also character. And as God makes us more like Jesus, he's developing character within us. Today we talked about the fruit of the Spirit in the Sunday school. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, you know, et cetera, et cetera. God develops those things within us. It's not something we can manufacture ourselves. And when he makes us more like Christ, he develops those things in our hearts and our lives because that is the character he wants us to portray because that is who he is. And only he can make us like who he is. Through his word, through his spirit, through his truth. So when God is changing us, when he's putting us through the ringer sometimes, or when he blesses us, that is what he's working on. So think back on your life when you were a young Christian, compared to where you are now. For some, it may be a few months or a few years. For some of us, it may be decades. Think about how he has changed you by his truth, how he's changed you by his spirit, through other people, and through our own responses. Think about how he has changed your character, changed your perspective, changed your understanding of things in this life, and of course of him too. And David says, God, this is what you want within me. And then he says, compared to my sin, that's not where I'm supposed to be. So Lord, against you and you alone have I sinned. Then 7 through 12, we're going to read this. He asks God to cleanse him. He says, cleanse me, O God. 7 through 12, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Wow, powerful verses here. Powerful verses. With understanding who God is, with understanding his sin, with acknowledging it, David now asks God to cleanse him. He says, Lord, cleanse me with hyssop. You say, well, what is hyssop? What in the world is that? Is that something a snake says? What is hyssop? What is that? Hyssop is a plant. This is a picture of it. Very common over in the Middle East and over in Israel. It was used in cleansing ceremonies and purification rites in Israel. I'll give you a few examples here. Excuse me. Exodus 12:22. Hyssop was used to put the blood on the doorposts and lintels for the Passover. Leviticus 14:49-53 and Numbers 19:18-19, hyssop was used again for the purification rituals. So David is using this plant as a picture, an image of cleansing, of purity, of forgiveness, of protection as well, because that was used that for Passover. Saying, Lord, purify me, cleanse me, forgive me. And using parallel form in that verse, he says, wash me whiter than snow. Isaiah picks up on that, by the way, a few hundred years after that. Pictures used in Revelation as well. Then verse 8 talks about joy. Joy in the restoration of the bones that God has broken. Of course, in his rebellion, David didn't have joy. But he was continually making excuses, passing the buck, so to speak. And today, if we are a Christian living in willful sin, we will have no joy. It's impossible. And I do need to ask this. If you're a miserable Christian, are you living in willful sin? Yes, circumstances can impact this. And David here again is referring to his sin. And he mentions the bones which God has broken. There's a lot to that phrase. I think a lot more than I really understand. But he says, I want these bones to rejoice too. These bones you've broken, I want them to rejoice. I want to rejoice. I want these things to rejoice. Now the focus here is rejoicing. Now David could be referring to a literal problem physically because of his sin. That's possible. Or he's using this as a metaphor, paralleling the first part of the verse, saying, Lord, cleanse me. Make me whole again. So either one would actually work. Because you know what? At times when we are in sin, there is a physical consequence. Our thinking changes. Our emotions change. And the result can be physical problems at times. Now, it doesn't always mean that. Don't misunderstand me. But we also need to recognize that sometimes God will use sickness to bring us back to where he wants us to be. Been there, done that. And this may be the case with David. Again, always using poetic form here. But then he continues with this cleansing theme here in verses 9 and 10. And this is really important. He says, Lord, cleanse me in your eyes. Not what I think, not what the world thinks. I want to be clean in your sight. Here again, David's heart when he wrote this, his emotions that he's going through as he's going through this situation in his life. Lord, hide your face from my sin. Blot out my sin. Picture of books and blotting out or whiting out something that we could say. When we see sin as an offense to God and we cry out to him, we say, Lord, cleanse me in your sight. I want to be clean. And for a Christian, Lord, I want to restore that relationship that's broken. Because we realize only he can do it. Living in sin is contrary to a relationship with God. Verses we actually again read today in Sunday school, Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh or the lust of the flesh. For the desires or lust of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, this way or this way. You cannot have it both ways. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. Even Isaiah mentions this. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. The point is, we either sin and live in it, or we ask the Lord to forgive us. When it comes to what we're talking about here. Now, verse 11 can be confusing to some. It's actually two parallel statements said in a different way. It says, Lord God, I don't want you to reject me. That's what it's about. Now, the words about taking his Spirit from David does confuse people sometimes. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit was at work in creation and those who follow the Lord. But there's a difference. His work was different then than it is today, because his presence and empowerment was only temporary in the Old Testament. And what David is doing here is probably thinking of King Saul. Remember King Saul? Came right before David. He was chosen. He was, you know, head and shoulders above everybody else. Put in the position of king. Failed miserably many times. And David's thinking, oh man, Saul sinned. He was king before me. He fell into this great sin, rebellion, even occultism, by the way, and disobedience. And in 1 Samuel 16:14, the text says God withdrew the Spirit from Saul. So David here is thinking about that more than likely, saying, Lord, don't take your Spirit from me. Don't take your empowerment away from me. I don't want to fall like Saul did. Please protect me. Help me. And also, too, Saul did not repent. David did. There's a difference. Now, some sing today, and I've heard it sung, you know, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, there's a chorus with that. We can't sing that because at Pentecost, things changed. The Holy Spirit permanently indwells the believer at the moment of salvation. He resides within us, and that should blow our minds. That should excite us. We should say, thank you, Lord. And when we sin, we grieve him. That is an image of relationship. When you love somebody, you see them in sin, it hurts your heart. When you see them making foolish decisions that hurt them and other people, it breaks your heart. And the Holy Spirit who's within us, when we sin, he is grieved. He mourns. And he wants us to mourn and grieve too. He also convicts us. And then we accept that conviction and say, oh, forgive me, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me, I repent. Or we reject it and we go our own way and we grieve him even more. But he's permanently within us. We cannot lose the salvation God's given to us, nor the Holy Spirit who is the down payment of eternity. Now, for somebody who's not a follower of Christ, he also convicts, by the way. And he calls people to repentance through the gospel to put their faith in Christ. Now, verse 12, similar to verse 8, David here is asking God again to restore him the joy of salvation. Lord, the joy of your salvation. Key word there. He says, Lord, I want to live a life sustained by you. I want to live in loving obedience. Again, according to what the law said at that time. And Lord, help me to be willing to follow you. There at the end of verse 12. With a willing spirit. Work in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. Let me ask us this, and I ask myself this too. Do we have a desire to obey God because of his great love for us in Christ? Do we really desire to follow him as he leads, where he leads, the way he leads? As he makes us more like Jesus? If we don't have a desire to obey the Lord, we need to sincerely question our salvation. Now, there's a time of disobedience, which does occur. I understand that. It can happen. But there, if there's a consistent, constant lifestyle of sin with no conviction, there is a problem. Read 1 John. It's very clear. And part of the false American gospel is you can say you trust Jesus and live any way you want. That is a lie. That is not what Scripture teaches. That is not the gospel. And turning from sin, as illustrated in this psalm, and trusting Christ alone leads to a changed life. And we should rejoice in that. You know, Paul talks about confessing Christ as Lord, trusting in Him and His resurrection, having faith in Him, giving our lives to Him, and then we become His child. And we also become the slave of Christ. And the result of salvation is, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to go where you want me to go. Yes, we'll stumble. But in the gospel, you know what? We don't have to live a life chained to sin. Read Romans 6. God has broken us free from that slavery. This is why doctrine is so important. Biblical doctrine is so important. And good theology. Study it, learn it, live it, tell others about it, because it helps you develop your relationship with Christ. Now, last, verses 13 through 19. I will exalt you. Let's look at verses 13 through 19. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth to declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Here, I want us to focus on one result of repentance, and that is exalting God. Again, note verse 13. After being restored, having the joy of God's salvation, David said, you know, I'm going to tell sinners and transgressors your ways. I'm going to tell others about what you've done, about who you are. Now, this may be a vow that God made, or that David made to God in response to his cleansing. That's possible. But in any case, he says, I'm going to tell this rebellious sinner of your restoration and your mercy, because I've seen it in my own life. And I want them to repent just as I'm doing here too. And then 14 and 15 are another prayer for God to deliver him, so that he may sing the joy of God's salvation with his lips and declare his praise. Now, two things here I want us to think about as application for us. First, when we have the joy of salvation in Christ, we too cannot help but tell others about that salvation. When you're joyous about something, you tell others. When that baby's born, I got pictures. I got video. When you get a new job, hey, I got a new job. It's great. I love it. It's wonderful. Yay. And when we think of the forgiveness that Jesus has bought for us at the cross, when we recognize that God is so gracious to us, that salvation was purchased by the Son, implemented by the Spirit, planned by the Father, why wouldn't we want to tell others about Him? Now, this is a rebuke to me too. You know, why wouldn't we be excited about having God as our Lord and our Savior and saying, wow, He's changed me. This is who He is, what He's done in history. And He's in the business of changing lives. And He can change yours too, if you believe. Now, of course, things were a little bit different with David. We understand that. But having the joy of salvation overcomes our fear of evangelism. Let me say that one more time. having the joy of salvation overcomes our fear of evangelism. Because it can be scary to talk to people. Skeptics, cultists, others who, you know, will mock you or anything. Oh, you believe the Bible? Well, you're so stupid. Are you that gullible? Maybe friends at school. Maybe family. Maybe friends. Maybe neighbors. Maybe people you work with. Maybe all the above. For some people, they're the only Christian in their family. And it can be very hard sometimes. But having this joy of salvation can help overcome the fear of evangelism. And second, and we've seen this actually in our studies in the Psalms, singing for joy to God because of His salvation. That's why we sing. And when we understand the salvation we have in Christ, we sing. Now, verses 16 and 17 are also very important. They talk about sacrifices. Now, remember, David referenced this with hyssop, but this is a little bit different. Now, there were a variety of sacrifices in the Mosaic Law, prescribed for sins, prescribed for cleansing. However, there was no sacrifice for willing sin, and that is what David was guilty of. That is why he was terrified. He knew that. And he knew that according to the law, he should have been judged and dead. So what does he do? He says, the only thing I can do, come to you for your mercy. He knew he was guilty. He knew he had dishonored God. He knew he'd sinned against him and broken the law and his relationship with him. Blatantly, repeatedly, in God's face, there is no sacrifice I can offer, Lord, that will cleanse me from this, because I willingly, purposefully, rebelliously did it against you. So again, he knew according to the law, there was no sacrifice he could give for cleansing. Wasn't happening. Couldn't happen. So he called out to God for his abundant grace, his covenant-keeping mercy and love, in repentance. Now, there's nothing wrong with offering sacrifices under the law, of course. That had to be done. That was part of it. But even still, if there was no sincere repentance of the person who brought it, God says, I'm not going to accept it. It's meaningless. You're bringing to me what is lame and stolen and all this other stuff, he says in Malachi 1. I'm not going to accept your sacrifices. Your heart's not in it. It's a routine. It's empty. I don't want it. There's nothing sincere about it. But here we have David sincerely coming to the Lord. Genuine repentance involves a broken spirit, a broken and contrite or crushed heart, grieving over one's sin. Real repentance comes from within us, recognizing sin for what it really is in God's eyes. Because we've sinned against the holy, eternal, loving, righteous, and gracious Lord. Now, the last two verses seem a little bit out of place. Talk about restoring Zion, and they may have been added. Some think that. Of course, guided by the Spirit, after the Babylonian captivity, that's possible. Because what may have happened is the Jews looked at David's prayer of repentance and they've applied it to themselves after coming back and they've added these things. Now, Lord, restore Zion as you restored David. That's possible. Or David may be looking forward and writing these things down too. Using his sin maybe as a picture of what he saw coming in the future for Israel. So that's possible too. Because they refer to the national restoration of Zion. And he talks about the walls being fortified again in Jerusalem. They'll be able to offer sacrifices again. That's why some think that this was after the Babylonian captivity. So David or someone else wrote this about their desire for God to restore the nation. And by the way, he will do that one day. Contrary to what so many are saying, he will restore them when they repent. At the end of the age, as the prophets in Romans 11 talks about. That's a whole other story. But here we have David. thinking back on his sin. Thinking back on that confrontation that Nathan had with him. And by the way, sometimes God will call us to go to confront someone of their sin. It's not easy. It's not fun. We should not enjoy it. Be like, all right, I get to confront somebody today. Yeah. No. It is painful to come to somebody with tears and call them out on their sin. But sometimes we need to do it because that's the loving thing to do. However form it takes. But David here is thinking back on his sin and thinking about God. Again, under the law, I'm a dead man, Lord. I can do nothing. I cannot offer any sacrifice for forgiveness. I can only come to you because of your great mercy and your covenant-keeping love. Because if God would have killed David, the whole of redemption history would have been changed. You have to think about that. He says, God, you made promises to me. I want you to fulfill them, but Lord, I have sinned against you, and I am speechless. And all I can do is say, forgive me. I can't bring a sacrifice. I can't do this. I can't do that. I cannot work for it. I just need your grace. I need your mercy. Please help. Now, there were consequences to David's life. Just because he was forgiven didn't mean there was no consequences. We have to remember that. His family became a mess because of it. Absalom and more. So we need to consider that too. So today, we don't offer sacrifices, except for the sacrifice of praise. Why don't we offer sacrifices? Well, Jesus was and is the final sacrifice for sins and sinners. Contrary to Catholicism, where they sacrifice Jesus every time they take the cup and the bread, Jesus offered himself once for all as the ultimate, perfect, and final sacrifice on the cross. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14, you've got that in your notes, says this. Every priest stands daily in his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, that is, animals, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Wish we had time to get into that. Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made his footstool for his feet. That's the second coming. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You can also read Hebrews 9, 11 through 14 when you can too. That's your homework. One sacrifice was all it took for our sin, for salvation, for God to display his grace, to display his mercy, display his kindness, and to display his love. Yes, his holiness had to be appeased. His righteousness and his hatred of sin had to be dealt with. And it was. And the gospel is about what Jesus did on the cross in history, his perfect life, his sacrificial death in our place. His glorious resurrection for our justification, God declaring us not guilty. Wow. That should bring a chill up your spine. It should. And we should say, yes, thank you, Lord. So my question for us is, have you repented? Have you turned away from your sins and believed in Jesus for salvation? Have you trusted him? Or are you depending upon your own filthy works that cannot and will not save? Turn away from your sin and trust in Christ alone. You've heard about God's character. You know he's merciful. You know he's gracious. But you will learn a little bit more, I hope, a little bit more about sincere repentance and what that looks like from this psalm. You think, well, repentance, that's just for the lost. Well, maybe there's some things we need to turn away from in our own lives. You know, maybe there's some sins that we need to confess to him and forsake. So is there a sin or are there sins in your life or my life that we need to say, Lord, I don't want that anymore. You freed me from that. Why do I want to live there? You know, it's like locking myself in a dark closet. Why would I want to do that? You freed me from that. Why do I want to go back? So if there is a sin or sins you need to repent from, do it. Maybe you need to follow the Lord's command for believers' baptism after salvation. Do it. Maybe you're looking for a church home. Consider Grace Life as the Lord leads. Repentance is never an easy topic to talk about. Now, yes, there are some things in the Old Testament which are a little bit different than they are today. We understand that. But the fact is, when we put our faith in Christ, we're turning away from those things that we used to want. So as we finish up today, from his word, what has God taught you or what is he teaching you? Now there's a lot more that we haven't gotten into, a lot more, again, there's things that we can't discuss. We don't have time for that, and there's other messages that could be brought together with that too. Doesn't matter whether you're young or old or where you live, whether America or overseas, doesn't matter. God's word is powerful and is alive. Maybe you've lost the joys of salvation. Maybe the peace that God gave you is now in turmoil within you. Maybe you're struggling with something. We all do. His grace is there. His mercy is there. And Jesus is there. Bow with me as we pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for David. You know, your word says he's a man after your heart. And though there were times in his life when he sinned greatly, he also repented greatly. While we realize we're not under the law, and we're grateful for that, we do realize, Lord, there are lessons that we can learn from this psalm too. Maybe we long to sing more to you for the salvation you've given to us in Christ. Maybe we're not broken enough when it comes to our own sin. Maybe there are some who are watching or listening or here now that have not turned away from their sin and turned to Christ for salvation. And Lord, if there are those who do not know you within the sound of my voice, I pray you will open their eyes and show them. Show them their sin. Show them your holiness. And show them your love. That only in Jesus that they can be forgiven by faith alone. So please, Lord, work in the hearts of all of us and bring us to yourself. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, if there's something within us that you're revealing, help us, Lord, to deal with it appropriately. That we too may sing to you, realizing that we don't have to hold on to those things, that those things don't have to hold on to us, that you've broken the power of sin in our lives. Now, though we never will be perfect in this life, we know we will stumble. We know we don't have to live there. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that Jesus is the final and ultimate sacrifice for cleansing. We don't have to use hyssop anymore. But Lord, now in just the quietness of our own hearts, may you teach us. May you guide us. And may you help us. Help us to see, to know, and to rejoice at the joy of your salvation through Jesus the Messiah. So, Father, we thank you that you have cleansed us and are continuing to cleanse us too, and mold us into the image of Christ, working on our character. Maybe, Lord, the struggle is that we rebel against that sometimes. We don't like that. We push back against your work in our lives. Lord, help us to accept it, even when it hurts, even when it's hard. And yes, even when we don't understand. So, Father, we commit all this to you, and we praise you, and we do thank you in the wonderful, majestic, holy, glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, Yeshua. Amen. 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 That's our message for the week. Thank you for listening to the Grace Life Church podcast, recorded live every Sunday morning at our 10:30 a.m. service here in Longwood, Florida. If you're in the area, please drop by and join us. If you have questions or comments, email us at info@gracelifenow.org or check out our website, gracelifenow.org. Until next time, have a blessed week and go out and share the gospel.
Squishy baby.